speaking of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. So when I first read this and the Lord took me there and I said, it's got words like condemn and judge and evil and you're an evil generation and all this sort of stuff. So that was what my mind went to. And so it can reinforce in some of the minds of the people maybe here that God is very judgmental. He wants to send people to, you know, where, and they're wicked and all this stuff. But then as I looked at it and I really said, God, you know, I do want to hear what you're saying and not just put my filter up and be like, as I said, like Thomas Jefferson, who apparently had a very butchered Bible, because if he read a verse he didn't like, he literally would cut it out of his Bible, and he had a whole lot of pages missing from his Bible. I don't want to be a Christian like that. I want to be open to what God's saying. And when you read a hard passage, when you go through even hard times, things that you think shouldn't be there, bring them to God and ask God about it and say, God, what are you saying? And as I focused on this, the two things that stood out is what's in gold there. Now, someone greater than Solomon is here, and someone greater than Jonah was here. Let's take Jonah first. Jonah was a prophet, a reluctant prophet. You can read about this in the Old Testament, that went to a great city of Nineveh, a city that he hated, a city that he would prefer would be wiped off, obliterated from the earth. And yet God said, that's the city I want you to go to. Jonah didn't easily go to that city. In fact, he tried to run away from the call of God. Does anybody know what Jonah's famous for? Having a fishy smell because he was in the belly of a whale. Who's heard about that before? So this is, and why was he in the belly of the whale? Because he was running away from the call of God on his life. And God said, no, he loved him so much. And he said, I'm going to capture you and put you back on track. So reluctantly, eventually, as you read the book of Jonah, Jonah goes to this city that he wishes everybody would eat poison and die. He goes there and actually has to proclaim that God's heart was for them and they needed to repent. And I can just imagine him doing it with such reluctance. And what do you know happens? God uses this reluctant servant and the whole city repented. They, you know, it's just, they were enemies of his. And there's a whole history to why they are enemies. But this story is like amazing that God would take somebody who's despised and rejected or who despises and rejects, and that would be the very instrument God uses. Isn't that amazing? Now, that was an amazing effect. That city was like really a big city too. We're not talking about Zeeland, Michigan here. We're talking about a big city, Nineveh, and the whole place was repented. It was very effective. But now Jesus is saying, you guys, someone greater than Jonah is walking among you and is calling you to repent. Will you be like the Ninevites? Because on Judgment Day, they're going to say, we had Jonah, but you had Jesus. Why didn't you repent? That's sort of what's going on here. And then the second story is about the Queen of Sheba, who is our queen who heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and she decided, God put it in her heart to travel from her nation to where Solomon was to seek his wisdom. How far are you willing to go to seek wisdom from God? You see, the Queen of Sheba is going to judge us and say, look, I had Solomon and I made a journey to go see him. You guys have Jesus who's everywhere present right now, but you don't seek his wisdom. And she's saying, what Jesus is saying, she's going to ask you, why? Why aren't you seeking wisdom when it's so present among you? Someone greater than Solomon is here. So my question is, and there's the answer even before my question comes up, which is great. I like that. I like giving answers out to my students before I ask the question. You've got to come to my classes. What are we meant to get out of this, these passages? And what I really got as I meditated on this is that we're evil and wicked and we condemn ourselves when we decide not to seek God's wisdom and God's way. We then, it's not God who's angry at us. We sort of shoot ourselves in the foot. We live as if there isn't a God. But throughout the scriptures, God speaks to us that we're to seek him. We're to follow him. Let's look at some of the verses, Maria, that comes up there. You know, some I didn't put the references, but let's start with the first one here. Can you hit it? The space bar, would it come up? Maybe not. I can't see it. But you know what? God says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you things you don't know. That's one of the promises of God. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. The Lord says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and what will I do? I will direct your paths. I'll show you where to go. Seeking God's wisdom is promised. Jesus says in John, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. They know me. Here we go. You know, Jesus promises that if you seek him, you can hear his voice. 2 weeks ago, Barbara did a little exercise of us waiting to hear God's voice. Who was here for that? Now, you might think it's weird, but I want to tell you that if you cry out for God, he will answer you. God will do that. He will give you wisdom. And I really like the last verse that I have up here, which says, I put before you a choice. Choose this day. Will you choose life or death? Choose which way you want to go. Now, where all those things tell me this, that we actually say things that aren't true a lot of times. One thing I heard about the last election was this. I really didn't have a choice. Did anybody hear anybody say that? There were no choices for me. They acted like there was no choice. Maybe you've used, no one put their hand up. I was the only one that heard people say that. They didn't have a choice. Listen, we often say, you know what, I had no choice, I had to do that. I want to tell you that that is rarely true. You have no choice. In fact, I would argue that you do have a choice. And this is what it is. And God wants me to tell you this morning, in no matter what circumstance you're in, you can either choose to bring it to God or not. That's the choice you have. 100% of the time. No matter what circumstance you're in, if it's really good or really, really bad, you have a choice. And the choice is, I can bring it to God or not. I can do it my own way or not. That's the way it is. So, what I'm presenting to you is I want to trigger in people today, I want to provoke you to think about how do you personally seek wisdom in your life? Because I am convinced that this is what the God of all wisdom invites his children into. In fact, I would say that's what he wants more from us than anything else. The Bible is full of talking about wisdom. There's a very famous children's song and story Jesus told. The wise man built his house upon the... What's the answer to that? The foolish man built his house upon the... It's telling you that wisdom has to be acquired and built and grown and pursued and focused on. It's something that you don't just get dumped on you. It's something you have to pursue. You build your life on the rock of seeking wisdom. And yet most of you have never, ever exercised yourself to pursue wisdom. And God has put it on my heart today to say, you guys, what we need in this church, what this community needs in this community, what this country needs in this country, what this world needs in this world, are people who can know and discern the wisdom of God and speak it. Do you know what we have running the church? Do you know what we have? We have committed and intelligent people running the church. That's not the same as having people who can discern the wisdom and agenda of God and speak it and call people to it. You see, I would say a lot of Christians, and I've spent a lot of my life making decisions based upon commitment and intelligence. That's how I make decisions. What if there was something else? What if our God actually has an agenda for everything I'm involved in, and it's my job to seek his agenda and to pursue it? That's a little different from living my life based on how I'm committed and my intelligence. What if there's something deeper and higher than that? What if God wants me to seek his wisdom and make decisions based on what he's telling me to do? What am I going to do with it, and how am I going to get there? Now, I'm not expecting to flip a switch in everybody right now and say, well, now you can do it easily. Like Gary said before, I don't know what he said, but it reminded me of this. It's something we're learning to do. We're learning to seek God's agenda. And you have to practice. It's something you set your heart on. I wonder what God's decision is. Now, some of us only do it in circumstances that are like, should I marry this person or not? If you're a Christian, that's a big decision. Who thinks that's a big decision? What about buying this property or not? What about starting a business or not? You know, those sort of decisions. But what about asking him, God, who are the people in my life that I need to commit to? Like his friends. Reach out to people that I'm meant to extend the hand of mercy. What if God has an agenda in that? Is that going to be based on your commitment and intelligence? Or are you willing to come to a place and say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to give? Well, we have a big problem in doing that because I have things I want, and that's the trouble in my decision making. I have a big want and wish list myself, regardless of what God wants. Are you going to be with me on this or not? I like things to happen in a certain way, in a certain order, in the way I like things to happen. How many of you like that? And has anybody discovered that you're not really in control of that? As much as you want to be, you're not in control of it. So now we have a dilemma of our faith, because the God that many of us have manufactured in our mind is a God that only wants to bless us 100% of the time. And so anything that's difficult, hard, involves suffering or pain can't be from God, right? He wouldn't want me to go through that, would he? Ooh. Then, so our decision making, guess what sort of decisions we tend to make? Like if we're like Jonah, he did not want to go to Nineveh. See, God, I don't want to paint you as a horrible God. I don't want people to think that, yeah, that I knew it. God will call me to do something that really sucks, and I don't want to be that person. That's what God, look, he's not like that either. God is a God of all wisdom. He will only do what's just and right and true. He is trustworthy. But I tell you what, sometimes you've got to have questions about that, because it doesn't feel like, yeah, really? Really, this is what you want? Seeking God's wisdom. Can we move to the next slide? I had several other things under there, but we've moved on from there. Next slide, please. I don't know if anybody's seen this movie yet. Does anybody know what that relates to? It's called The Shack. Read the book, seen the movie. This guy here portrays who in the movie? Jesus. I don't know why they picked a handsome-looking Jewish guy, but they did. So that's who's portraying Jesus in the movie. This movie is very interesting to me. The book was very interesting. And I want you to hear Read My Lips. It's an allegory. It is not a theological document. Now, the same people have problems with this have problems with Narnia, which I don't have a problem because it's not scripture. Everybody say not scripture. It's an allegory. Who would ever use a parable to describe kingdom principles, I wonder. Sorry, I'm being very sarcastic. There's some wisdom to be learned through things even outside of the Bible, through allegory, through nature, through other people, through babies. There's stuff God speaks through to us through a lot of things, and it is Him, and He is there. Do you know why? Because He created all things. He is in everything. That is scriptural. All things were made through Him. God speaks. Even the rocks will stand up and shout and praise. What a crazy idea. Imagine making a movie where rocks would praise God. Whoever would conceive of such a thing? Again, I'm being a little sarcastic. Sorry. All right, Lord, I finished. Seeking wisdom is simply these three steps, and I've told it before. Let's hit down now. Let's see if we can get. I really want this. It boils down to becoming aware of what God's doing. Like if you, this is step number one. This is where I want us to camp today. But if you want to be a person that seeks God's will, God's agenda, the first thing is put yourself in a place of becoming aware of what God is doing. In other words, create a space, create a practice for coming and quieting your soul, your spirit, your activity, your mind, your speaking, your cell phone, your television, your driving, your shopping, your running about. Cultivate a big space where you can just sit and relax and say, God, what are you doing? I surrender. I love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. We sang it today. Lord, take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. Take my heart, transform it to yours. That's what happens when you seek the wisdom of God. You come like that. And you say, you know what? I've got a big problem. I think too much. Anybody with me? In fact, I can't even turn the jolly thing off when I want to go to sleep. Is anybody with me on that? I have a big problem with my heart. My heart longs for stuff that's bad for me. Does anybody relate to that? Really? The moment I go on a diet, that's the moment I want to eat everything that's wrong for me. It's just how it works, right? God boils down to becoming aware, Lord, so everything I've just told you, Lord, is about me. I want to lay all that junk down and just say, I want to think about you now. I want to know what you're doing, what you're up to, how in the mess that I'm in, you're still on the throne and I just don't feel it. I've got questions. I've got doubts. I think I'm so smart, I trust in my own resources and not lean on your understanding. I pretty well go with my understanding 99% of the time. And how's that working out for me? Well, here's what I found over a life of 59 years. When I think I'm doing the right thing, I'm often deceiving myself. Often. Sometimes I get it right. Thank God, I got it right with you, dear. Sometimes I get it right. But, you know, I am very unreliable. Please do not worship me if you do stop right now. Even if I do wear red sneakers, don't worship me. Because I will let you down. You'll find out really quickly that I cannot be the pastor that you all hope I will be. But I do know who can be the pastor that you need, the shepherd. I just want to be real. God, what are you doing? What you're doing, I want to know what you're doing. The second thing, once you become aware of what he's doing, it requires us to understand what he's wanting from you. So in light of what God's doing, like God is doing things today. It's interesting. Luke came up during communion and said he's got a pain in his shoulder, this shoulder, but he knew it was not his pain. He was feeling someone else's pain. And I have to have shoulder surgery in this shoulder. And I'm up there waiting for prayer. And he comes up and he says, I've got a pain in the shoulder. And Mary Beth's standing right beside me. And she said, well, I'm here because I've got a pain in my left shoulder. So the three of us, were gathered in this room, God pulled the three people with pains in their shoulders just into this place. I think God, I immediately became aware in that moment of what God was doing. I think you're doing something. What do you want me to do? And so we stood in a triad and all put our hand on our left shoulders and we prayed for each other in that circle. That's what we understood to do. He wanted, and it's just a little example. And then I raised my hand because Jessica Boovy wanted prayer, and that's something I couldn't do. Not without pain. I should be a reaction to that. I raised my hand and I prayed. Last one. Take action. You know, the biggest problem in this seeking God's wisdom is we jump to 2 and 3. All the time, we try and understand what he wants and then take action. That's most how most Christians live. And we don't give the time to becoming aware. It's the becoming aware bit that we suck at, and that's what the enemy loves to distract us with. He wants to really not get you surrendering and believing that God is and that he's able. Did God really say? That was the original lie he put in the minds of human beings. He's not trustworthy. There's no guarantee. If you trust that guy, he's not going to punish you. He's not going to hurt you. Now I'm back to the shack. Because if we go to the next slide for me, we read this morning. This sort of psalm that we read, Benjamin read this today. I'm so glad you read that, Benjamin. You had no idea I was going to use it. But this creates so much cynical Christians and people. Scriptures like this. Because, listen to it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forevermore. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. But what happens when it doesn't seem like God's living up to that? What happens when we think, where were you, God, when this happened? That's what the whole movie, The Shack, is about. Where were you, God, when my nephew committed suicide and left my three nephews, and I lived on the other side of the country and I wanted to take him and be a dad to them? Where were you, God, when Terry killed himself? Or where were you, God, when I was in Moscow on a missions trip and my father died in Australia and I didn't get back to see him and missed the whole thing? Where were you, God? Then you read Psalm 121 and go, yeah, sure. Do any of you relate to what I'm talking about? Have you ever said, where were you, God? Where were you, God? Don't you care about me? He will keep me. He will bless me. You see, this is what I love most about Christianity. It's not a religion of shoulds. You should do this. You shouldn't think that. Shouldn't be this way. That was the religion that Jesus came to smash. Jesus came to speak real things to real people. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble, the broken. He draws near to those that are brokenhearted. The ones that go this from the depths of their being. Where were you, God, when my marriage fell apart? Where were you, God, when my kids decided to do this? Where were you, God? You made me this way. How come I've got this in my body and I have to live with it? Where were you, God? God draws near to those people because he's awfully fond of you. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. And God uses even the darkness in our life to conform us to the image of his Son, to show us as human beings how to love one another with a deeper compassion that is humanly possible, to build into us wisdom that no one can take away from us. God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord. I really, really believe this. The where were you, God, is a big deal. So here's what I've concluded about this, and I wanted to be very real with you. Those of you that are ticked off with God, and I know you're here because God told me if we planted this church, he'd bring you here. I'm speaking to you. We have an agenda problem. Our agenda needs to be submitted to God's agenda. Our ways need to be let go of. In order for you to enter this higher realm of making decisions by wisdom, you need to relinquish control of your agenda. Those that lose their life for his sake will gain it. Those that give up their hopes and dreams will gain it. You see, God's a God of resurrection. There's a spiritual principle about dying and then things coming back to life that's throughout the whole Bible. In this wonderful book that I'm reading, Pursuing God's Will Together by Ruth Haley Barton, I've just got a few little highlights in it, you know. I've just highlighted probably silly because I should have highlighted what I wasn't going to take any notice of. But anyway, in this book, she talks about so often we as Christians, and I think particularly in the Western world, but we so are led by our commitment to Christ and our intellect. And that's how we do everything. But God is calling his people today, now, to be people that submit those things. He's not going to make you unintelligent, and he wants you to be committed. But he doesn't want that to be the basis of your decision-making. It should position you, if you're smart, you'll listen to this, to come in and to get yourself into a place where you honestly want to know what God's agenda is. More than you want your agenda, then he's going to speak to you. Then he will show you great and mighty things. So here are the two questions coming out of this book. What needs to die in me in order for God's will to come forth in my life? Now, these could be good things. What needs to die in me in order for God's will to come forth in my life? And the second one, is there anything I need to set aside so I can be open to doing what God wants? This church, Without Walls, Vineyard Church, has four principles that we are always working for. And the first one is deepening your inner life with God. And I've got to tell you guys, I can't make you do this today, but I want to tell you that no matter who you are here today, your agenda needs to be submitted to God's agenda. It's first. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God. God knows. He's very smart. He knows when we're honestly doing that. Lord, I want to submit what I want to you. I want it. Maybe God put those wants in you. Some churches will teach, just go with that because that's God put them in there. Well, that's true, but I still think you need to lay it down to find out whether that's really what he wants of you. I mean, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Do you know that? And we need to really just subordinate that and say, I put down my agenda in order for you. And then with that, God knows whether you're willing to do it or not, or you're just saying the words. Because if you seek him with all your heart, it says, with all your heart, you will find him. So if you say, God, I honestly want to detach. It's really hard. I want to be honest. It's really hard for me not wanting to see my dad before he died. I really wanted that, Lord. And it's hard for me to let go of that because I can't find you if I'm hanging on to that, and especially if I'm ticked off at you about that. I can't find you. I've got to be able to detach from that and go, God, help me. I need you now. I need you to help me with this. This is the reality of being a follower of Jesus. So I've got stuff, as I've confessed in front of you, in front of all of you, that I need to set aside. My bitterness, my attachment to how it should have been, how I wanted it. You know, there are people in this room that cannot do that. That's formed their whole life. Like they had made a plan and it never came through and they thought God led them into it and they can't get over it. And they're still ticked at God. Can you bring that to him? Can you trust him enough to believe Psalm 121? I will keep you. I will hold you. I will be your front and your rear. I will be around you. I will appear in your midst. We serve an incarnational God, not a detached set of rules in the sky. One that enters our neighborhood, enters our life, identifies with our weaknesses, enfolds us and trusts us. The whole movie, The Shack, was about getting that into that dumb guy's head who suffered the worst of worst things that a parent could suffer and was so mad at God. And I so related to that feeling. And so did God. God relates to that feeling. My God, why have you forsaken me? Our God said that to God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Christianity is weird. We have a God that appears in three different forms. And they talk to each other and love each other, but they have a relationship, but they're all one. It's crazy. It's really just unbelievable, except it's true. But we have a God that knows this. He's not distant from this stuff. He's right there. This is what we offer. This is why we offer hope to the world, because we have a God that's so relatable to us. He became us and suffered like us and felt abandoned like us and was disappointed like us and was betrayed by friends like us and struggled with sin like us and was tempted in every way like us, that got sick and tired of people bugging him all the time like us, who got hungry like us, that liked to have his feet massaged with his hair like us. And I'm telling you, you know, he's just like us. He's not distant. The wisdom of God is real and it's available. And it's for us. Seeking God's agenda is three little words, but it can take a lifetime of discipline and practice. Because you never know. Dear Kevin and Linda, on Friday morning, no idea that she'd be unconscious by 5 or 6 o'clock and unconscious for 28 hours. No idea. Today's a birthday. Does God love Linda? Does he love you? Why is this necessary, God? I don't get it. You know, that very day, I was up at 3 a.m. trying not to get back into the time zone here in America because tomorrow I go to Australia and I just got back from Asia, so I'm trying to keep jet lag going. And it's proving to be even harder than keeping jet lag from not going. But I was up at 3 o'clock that morning and I was listening to an old gospel song by the, I can't remember, not the Weavers, they were the Peace People. Not the Gaithers, it was someone else. It was someone else. Really old, fuddy-duddy, you know, but I love that music. The harmonies were fantastic. And they're singing about the three men that went into the fiery furnace, and who knows their names? Shadrach? Yeah, they were set in there. Why? Because they were worshippers of God and refused to bow down and worship. This is a story from the Old Testament. So their punishment was to be thrown into an oven, basically, to be burnt alive. And when they were in the oven, they looked in the window of the oven, in the kiln, and instead of three people in there, there was a fourth person in there. And do you know who that was? Jesus. But then they went, oh my gosh, and none of them got burnt. Isn't that awesome? They went through the fire and did not get burnt. And when they opened the furnace, out walked three people. Who were they? Shadrach. What happened to the fourth person? Why didn't he come out? And this is what the song was about, because he's still in the fire. So when you're in the fire, he's there waiting for you. He's still in the fire. When your life is in the fire, he's still in there. He did not come out. He's there waiting for you. In the fire. He's there. Linda, over her unconscious body, Jesus is with you. How many of you prayed that with me over the last 24 hours, that she'd be aware? And he was. And he is, because he is with her in the fire. When I was in Moscow, Jesus was with me in Moscow in the fire of disappointment. When those boys lost their dad, he was with me. I cannot wait to see two of those boys, one at least, but two, that now have a Heavenly Father they know on this next trip. After all these years, God has heard my prayer and has redeemed what I thought was my big mistake. He's with us in the fire. There's wisdom in the fire. Can we stand? So here's my question. Will you be people that want to seek God's agenda? That means letting go of yours. You can't do both. So come, Holy Spirit, now. I pray for our community, for these committed, intelligent people that are here, to help them understand, Lord, what I'm trying to get across today. That you, Lord, are the God of all wisdom. Some of these people were lucky enough to be born into a family that had a Christian heritage, and so they're known as Christians. Some of us weren't. Some of them had a title that, or a reputation that they were born into, and some of us weren't. Lord, some of us look physically stronger and are physically stronger than others, and therefore we can use that to our advantage. Some of us, Lord, have emotional power over others that we're very aware of. When we show favorites or withdraw our attention or affection, it really can influence. Some of us, Lord, well, we're just smarter than most people. We have a higher intellect. We're more educated, maybe. We've learned skills that people honor and lord among us. Lord, I just pray for everybody here. No matter what any of our natural giftings and intelligence are, we're hopelessly lost without you being the source of all power, all wisdom, all decision-making. We're just not that good on our own, no matter how good we are in the eyes of the world. So, Father, as we grow into Jesus' likeness, who only did what he saw the Father doing, who sought first the kingdom, who said, taught us to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, not my agenda come. Let your will be done, not mine, on this earth as it is in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would lead each and every one of my friends here today into that place of awareness that you're in control, you will only do what's right and good, that you may call us to do the difficult thing, the fun thing, the exciting thing, even the boring thing, but we need to follow what you say, Lord. And I just would ask you to do a little transaction just in where you are standing this morning. Are you going to be people that will pursue God's agenda no matter what? You can't do this on your own, and you don't have to, but God is calling you. Would you do it no matter what? No matter what? Would you be so real as to bring your "where will use God" to God? Would you be willing to open that door again and let go of your agenda and your bitterness towards him? You know, he's awfully fond of you, and he wants to meet you in that place. So I'm going to pray for those. Can you pray with me? Lord, I just pray for the people that have "where were you, God" in their life. That's a real deep, hard place. But let your kingdom come into that place, Lord. Let your loving kindness cause us to repent. Not because you're mad at us, because you've waited for them just to open up and receive. If that's you, just put your hands out and give it to God. Just say, God, the where were you, God? Why me, God? Why did that happen? Just give it to him. That's right. Lift it to him. I feel like if you just open your heart, Jesus wants to literally walk up and take this from you. Sort of say, give it to me. Give it to me, you know. My timetable was screwed up, God. I didn't mean it to happen in this order. So Holy Spirit, come now and just begin to set people free.